Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Our confidence in what God's going to do and how God's going to bring it about. And I love looking at all of these connections in the Old Testament that connect to what we believe in the New Testament. It really encourages me that we're following and believing what is right and true.
Our God is a God who keeps His promises. And one day soon He will return for us, His church, His bride. Prophecy fulfilled and being fulfilled today assures us of that certainty. We bring you part two of our exciting study out of Revelation chapter 11 and the seventh trumpet sounding God's kingdom proclaimed. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
This last week, we released a short on Instagram. I said something like, we serve the creator of the universe. The Mormons serve a Jesus who was a spirit baby born of Mother Heaven, Earth. And I just quick three things that I brought up. Now, in the comment section, I kept getting people saying, he's the son of God and not God. Now, I don't know if this is Mormons. I don't know if they're responding to that video by saying Jesus is in God. He's the son of God. Or if this is Christians that don't understand it. But I found that cults like to say that, but I also found Christians don't have a good understanding of Jesus, who he is as the Son of God. So there's another event in the Old Testament that looks very much like this event. And then I want to read you a passage out of Hebrews that tells you that the Son of God is God. You should know that as a Christian, by the way. You should know that we're serving God, who is one in three persons. And one of those persons is the Son of God, who is God. So this passage I want to read you that is similar to the passage in Revelation is Psalms 2, 1 through 12. And listen, this is an absolutely amazing passage. It is the Old Testament again. And just like Daniel 7 talked about two powers, there are two powers in Psalms chapter 2. Listen to what it says. Remember what it said about the nations, verse 18? The nations were angry when the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of Christ. Psalms 2, verses 1 through 12. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth have set themselves and the rulers to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Do you know what the anointed means? Christ. Christ is the anointed. The nations have come together against the Lord and his anointed. There's two powers there, against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds to pieces and cast away the cords. They don't want to be under the control of the Christ. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. They're not going to be able to do this. What are they going to be able to do against God, who's now taking Christ, who's now taking control of the kingdom? He who sits in the heaven will laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them with wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. Jesus will reign during the millennium from Zion, which is Jerusalem. I will declare a decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is Psalms 2. This is the Hebrew Bible. This is the Torah. This is not the New Testament. This second power, the Lord and his anointed, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. He becomes a man. And he says, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. This is Revelation 11. And the ends of the earth is your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, which he rules with a rod of iron from the millennium period. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. He now addresses the kings of the earth who are raging and plotting in the beginning. Therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Psalms chapter 2 is saying, get things right with Christ or he will be angry. like you and I are told that we have to call out on the name of the Lord to be saved, and our sins will be forgiven, and we will not be judged. It goes on to say, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Who's the object there of this sentence? Christ, the Son of God. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry at you. Blessed are all of those who put their trust in him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. There's no other name given under heaven whereby you can be saved except the name Jesus Christ. To trust in is, we would say in the New Testament, is the word believe. It's not believing he exists. It's trusting him. All who trust in him will be blessed. Now, when we think about Psalms 2 telling us about the Son of God being begotten and people today saying the Son of God is not God, listen to what Hebrews 1, 5 through 9 says. Remember, Hebrews is all about the preeminence of Christ. And chapter 1 is the preeminence of Christ over the angels. So he says in verse 1, for to which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? What's he quoting? Psalms 2. You are my, to which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father and he shall be my son. But when he again brings his firstborn into the world, when it's the firstborn, it's not the first one created. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, that Jesus was the first one created. The firstborn is the right of the firstborn. Jesus pre-existed, and I'll show you that in a moment, but he pre-existed his being born on the earth, which means it was an incarnation of God. And so when it says he was the firstborn, it doesn't mean he was the first one created that created everything. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses say. The firstborn means inheritance. The firstborn gets the inheritance. And the Bible says you are a co-inheritor with Christ. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you guys have everything. You have it all. You have everything. You go, come on, I don't have nothing. No, you got it wrong. You have everything. Everything's yours. It's ours. We co-inherit it with Christ. So in the firstborn, he says, firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And to the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits as ministers of flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And here he quotes Psalms 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God calls the Son God. So the next time someone says he's the Son of God, not God, say, please read Hebrews chapter 1. It is not done yet. It says, a scepter of righteousness, a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. What is the anointing? The Christ, the anointed one. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with an oil of gladness more than your companions. God calls Jesus God. So the next time someone from a cult or a Christian says, Jesus is the God, he's the Son of God, you could go, let's talk about the Trinity. Let's talk about what Hebrews tells us about the Son of God being God. Now, look at another Old Testament passage. This is Isaiah 9:6, and I know you know this one, but I want to show you that Jesus is pre-existent before he became begotten by him, okay? So in Isaiah 6:7, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. This has always been thought of as being messianic. We're going to have a child born to us, a son's going to be given. Before the time of Christ, they thought of this being as being messianic. And the government will be upon his shoulders. In Revelation 11, we're talking about ruling. The kingdoms become the kingdoms of our God. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed it. Two powers. A man who is God, who is Mighty God, who is Everlasting Father. No wonder there were Jewish scholars who understood the concept of God being more complex. There are Jewish scholars who believe there are 10 in the divinity of Christ. Now, you see 3 in the Old Testament. You see the Holy Spirit. You see the Son of God or the angel of the Lord, who is also called God. And you see the Father or the Ancient of Days. You see the Trinity in the Old Testament. And you see it clearly in the New Testament. But it will show you that they're trying to figure out a way to get around this idea that God is complex, that he's not simple. The Lord our God is one God, the Shema. But he is 3, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that was Isaiah 9:6. In Micah 5:2, I'm just going to quote this to you. Micah 5:2, you guys know this. It's a Christmas passage. Where was the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem, for Micah 5:2 says, "You, O Bethlehem, though you are a small village among the villages of Ephrathah, out of you shall come a ruler who shall rule my people. His days are from old," or from everlasting, literally. So he was preexistent before he was born as a child in Bethlehem. Now, verse 19 of our text in Revelation 11. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightning and noises and thunders and earthquake and great hail." All of a sudden, there's a temple in heaven that's opened, and the ark of the covenant is there. That's where it went. It's up in heaven. And I jest, because the things that were here on earth were a copy of things in heaven. There was already an ark of the covenant in heaven. Now, some believe that the ark of the covenant is just a piece of furniture up in heaven that represents the presence of God. Others believe it is the throne room. You have the angels or cherubim. Remember, there were cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant and by the sides of the Ark of the Covenant and on the curtains around the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had the presence of God that would appear and was represented on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. So some, and I'm not completely convinced of this, but some believe it's the throne of God and his presence is on the throne. The argument is somewhat compelling, but there's still some holes in it that I'm not so sure. But whatever it is, the idea of a temple that would speak of sacrifices being given, a mercy seat where it would be sprinkled on, and the uniting of man and God together again, was not just built in the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple on top of Mount Moriah when Solomon built it. But God had one in heaven. So no wonder he told Moses, "Be careful to build it by the pattern I give you." God gave him a pattern, and he was supposed to build it by that pattern. Listen to what Hebrews 8:5 says. "Who serve," talking about those who serve the earthly tabernacle, "who serve a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" That's Mount Sinai, where he got the law. In verse 2 in Hebrews 8, it says, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." So there's a true tabernacle, a true temple that's up in heaven. Hebrews 9:11, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." So when the heavens open and there's a temple and there's the Ark of the Covenant there, it's not the Ark of the Covenant that Solomon, the last person we know of that had it was Solomon. Some believe that it was sent with the Queen of Sheba. Some believe it is in Ethiopia. They claim they have it in Ethiopia. Others claim they found it underneath the Temple Mount. When you look at the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, think of that structure, and you think of the platform that's above it. Well, there's a mountain under there, and they put this platform on top of this mountain. And when King Herod built that platform, he did it by arches. So under, and arches are incredibly strong. Some would even argue stronger than building a wall and filling it with dirt, which would put pressure on the walls. Arches would be able to hold the strength up. And so there's arches underneath it that King Herod built with, which makes all kinds of caves underneath the Temple Mount. So some claim that they have been to a secret cave where there is the Ark of the Covenant just waiting for the third temple to be rebuilt. Now, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I don't know that the third temple needs the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because God's presence is not going to be at the Ark during the tribulation period. An argument that there's not going to be a third temple built is that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, so they don't believe the third temple is going to be built. But even when the third temple's built, God's presence isn't going to go there. God's presence is going to stay with his people. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I have no reason to think that the tribulation saints wouldn't have their bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit as well. And so then in Revelation 16, 17, and 18, it says, then the seventh angel poured out his seventh bowl. So I want you to go now from the seventh trumpet, and we're almost done. I want you to go now from the seventh trumpet. I saw a few of you look at your watches. We're there. I want you to go now from the seventh trumpet being sounded to the seventh bowl being poured out. Now remember, the seventh trumpet is all of this time. In the days of the sounding of the seven trumpets, we hear all these things are going to happen. So the seventh bowl is poured out. Listen to what it says. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven and the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake, and a mighty great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Let me read you verse 19, the end of the seventh trumpet sounding. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquakes and a great hail. They are the same event. It's during the days of the sounding of the seven trumpets, the seventh bowl is being poured out, and the temple and the ark of the covenant will be seen up in heaven. Now, our confidence in what God's going to do and how God's going to bring it about. And I love looking at all of these connections in the Old Testament that connect to what we believe in the New Testament. It really encourages me that we're following and believing what is right and true. Three things in closing. Number one, the kingdoms of this world have been returned to Jesus at the seventh trumpet, which means the kingdoms of this world are not his now. You and I are ambassadors of Christ, not ambassadors for things of this world. Yes, I think we defend the innocent. Yes. Yes, I think that we should get our world to do as much as we can that is right. We should influence it in the way that we can. But we're not living for this world. And if you are, then James says you're an adulterer to God. We live for him, not for this world. One day they'll become the kingdoms of our Christ. Number two, this is the setup for all things to be finished. We just started in our study tonight. This is just the beginning for the book of Revelation. Revelation gets better from here on out. Number three, the ark represents the presence of God. When it says the heavens were opened and the ark of the covenant was there, that's the presence of God. That's in the temple where the presence of God would be. And we will be in his presence. And it's the reuniting of the presence of God with people who had the presence of God broken with the fall of Adam and Eve. In Romans, it says the second Adam is restoring what the first Adam has broken. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look at this event in Revelation 11, which we see in Daniel 7, and we see in Psalms chapter 2, and we see the Son of God begotten. We see the Son of Man and the kingdoms of the world becoming his kingdoms in both of those passages. Lord, what an exciting thing to see it in the book of Revelation and to make those connections with those Old Testament passages. And how we are so thankful that they truly are hyperlinked. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never discovered your Savior, the one who died for you, the one who demonstrated his love for you, that if you would say to him, I want you in my life, the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you receive him, you invite him in, you give your life to him. By doing this, you're going to become a disciple. Think of Jesus calling the 12 disciples and how radically their life changed because they now were his disciples. That's what will happen to you. You'll deny yourself. You'll pick up your cross. You'll follow him. You'll be used by him in the midst of this world as a light, as an ambassador for him. You become a follower of Jesus. If you would like to do that today, then I'm going to ask you to do something bold right where you are. Just raise your hand. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. God bless you, sir. That's great. God's got a plan for you guys. Just raise your hand now. God bless you guys. That's awesome. All right. You could put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting for you guys. Now listen, I gave my life to Christ when I was 14 years old, and God began to do a work in me right away. I began to be hungry to know the Bible, to know the Word of God, to find out what God wanted me to do. And we have a new believer's table that's out in the foyer. We've got a new believer's packet. We want to give you a Bible and some resources. When you give your life to Christ, you're like a baby Christian. You need to feed on the milk of the Word of God, and then you grow and you become a mature Christian. And that's our desire for you. We've got a new believer's team. Love to help you down that road. Stop by the table there afterwards. All right? I'd like to pray for you guys. I want to pray as we're thinking today about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of Christ, and we are his ambassadors in this world now. They aren't his now, but we're his ambassadors. I want to pray that you would shine brightly for him. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all who are here. Thank you that we are your ambassadors. Thank you that we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Thank you that you have given us the keys to the kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Lord, help us with our family. Help us with those in our family who are struggling or the struggles in our life. Meet us where we are. Meet the needs of those that have needs here tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.